Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Action International Ministries Uganda. It's my blessing to be with you once again this Lord's Day morning, and it's my sincere hope and prayer for you, my dear friend, that the Lord of glory, the Lord of grace, the God who gives eternal life through the forgiveness of sins that comes to us through His own precious blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will bless you with true salvation this day of His grace. My friends, we have been considering this awful subject of hell recently in our series of sermons. This is our last sermon today in this series. And let me just share with you briefly as we begin that God has been dealing with me in my own heart and soul about this issue. And I believe the Lord has given me a greater knowledge and light and understanding about hell, about this subject. And I find that I have been thinking about it more often, and that I have been more concerned about people's souls as I think about hell, the reality of hell, than I also think about people that I know that are lost, that are headed for hell. And then this leads me to think about my own condition before God, that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved me and saved me from my many sins, that I deserve to go to this place of eternal torment, but that the Lord Himself suffered for my sins in my place and bore upon Himself the punishment that I deserved. We could really consider that and think about that in this way. It means that Jesus bore the equivalency of hell's punishment for each one of us who believe in Him. He suffered my hell Himself to save me from the awful wrath of His Father. And so as I consider the deep love of Christ that has saved me, the danger that sinners are in without Him, their great need of Christ, the reality of hell, this all brings me in my thinking then to consider the great glory of God and how awesome and high and powerful and holy and majestic and gracious and loving and, yes, angry He is. May God have high glory in this sermon today and in this series of sermons. And I pray, my friends, that as God is glorified, that Christ is exalted in your heart as you trust in Him. Perhaps it is that you have come to Christ through this series of sermons. How wonderful that is. In all of this, that God would be lifted high and that we would be humbled and love Him and gain this great salvation that He gives to us through Jesus Christ. That's my heart's prayer and desire, my friends. And so we're continuing today in Matthew chapter 3 in this last sermon on hell. Please turn there in your Bibles if you are able to. My friends, let us now pray. Father, I pray again that your Spirit will take control of me and that you will speak through me powerfully and yet lovingly and graciously and touch hearts today as we consider your awesome word and the truth. This truth which leads us to be in awe of you, that you are the great God who warns us to flee from hell. Have your glory. Save us from our sins, O God, and bless your precious word to us. Enable us by your Spirit to receive this truth and grow in our understanding of it. Have your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, let me begin reading in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's through verse 12. May the Lord add his blessing to the word we have just received. And so, my friends, in these verses, as in all of the verses that I've been sharing with you in this sermon series, we see that God instructs us and teaches us about the reality of hell so that we might come to fear it. And as we fear hell, we will turn from it. Some of us will turn from evil and come fully to Christ and find salvation. Some of us will turn from evil because of this fear of hell and sin less. God accomplishes those great purposes in sending to men the truth about hell. He saves the elect. They flee from the wrath to come, just as John the Baptist tells us here. And others will hear and actually begin to sin less and live much more carefully in the presence of this angry God that always judges sins. And so, again, my hope and prayer for you is that you would be wise unto salvation and that you would fully turn from sin and escape this awful wrath of God, this unquenchable fire. John the Baptist was sent in the truth and mercy of God to preach this message of salvation. And we find in our verses here that he calls the Pharisees and Sadducees, these hardened, false, evil men, religious leaders, a brood of vipers. That is, they are the offspring of snakes. And he says to them, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Notice John's sure faith. There is a coming wrath upon the wicked. Who warned you to flee? He asks. And now he begins to dismantle their reasoning, their arguments for their own self-righteous standing and safety with God. And he says, you cannot trust that Abraham was your father, because that will not save you. You must fully turn from your sin. Live a life that produces fruit worthy of repentance. Don't dare say to yourselves, Abraham was our father. We have safety with the angry, true, and living God. John told them that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from stones. God in his mighty power is able to do awesome and remarkable things, absolutely wonderful things, things that make us marvel. And so it is that they must not count on the truth that they were the sons of Abraham, because God could take a stone and make a human being, a son of Abraham, but that they must realize in verse 10 that they were in such great danger of sin that their condition is like this. The man who has come to chop down a tree has laid the axe at the very root of the trees. The tree is being struck by the axe and it's about ready to topple. That's the condition of their lives before God. God has already begun the work, like a man with an axe, of destroying them in their sin and hardness and unbelief. Their lives have already been struck by God with an axe, in a sense, and their very lives are ready to fall down into the unquenchable fire. So that John warns them to flee from the wrath to come, to be truly saved from their sins, to truly believe, truly repent. And he says that Jesus, who is coming after him, the Savior that he has come to preach to them about, is mightier than he. He humbles himself before Jesus, and he says that Jesus, the Savior of the world, is coming to baptize sinners with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that Jesus, in his great and mighty power, is going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, or believers from unbelievers, as though a workman would separate wheat and chaff, and he will gather the righteous, or the wheat, to himself, but the chaff, the wicked, the unrighteous, will be burned up with unquenchable fire. And so we see John's gracious warnings to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And in this, we see God's gracious warning to us too, to flee from the wrath to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, where we will surely find salvation and safety from the anger of the eternal God. I've been thinking recently about this, and it came into my mind that Ugandans are fearful of fire, and Ugandans have seen the effects of fire in rather remarkable ways. We often see a fire burning on Kasasaro. We've seen at times large fires. Even in times of warfare, there is fire. We've seen many children who have been burned in the fire, the cooking fire, and they have been scarred, sometimes with rather large scars. And so as we consider these things and these images are in our hearts and minds, we can understand that there is a safe fear of fire that we must exercise, adults and children, so that we are not burned and destroyed and harmed by fire. And so it is, my friends, that there is a real fear of hell that must come into our hearts so that we see the danger and reality of hell and flee from it. When I was a young child, I heard the gospel for the first time, and the thought stayed into my heart until I was saved at the age of 32, that I must escape hell, that my real life's work and effort must be to find Christ and escape from hell. And so it is good that we would hate and fear hell and run from it, just as we would hate to be burned up in a fire. And so, my friends, the great hymn writer Isaac Watts helps us to understand the reality of this eternal place of torment. He writes in one of his great hymns, "Hopeless mortals, how they scream and shiver while devils push them into the pit wide yawning, hideous and gloomy to receive them headlong down to the center." Now, those words were at one time sung by the Christian church and may be sung at times today, though the singing of hymns is much rarer today than it was some centuries ago. And in the singing of these very words, Christians and those who gathered for worship were reminded of the awful reality of hell. And so hell was in their thinking, in their hearts. That's one of my goals in this sermon series, to get us thinking about hell and the alarming danger which sinners are in, that we might escape this awful place of torment. And I want to encourage you with the thoughts of Thomas Boston. He lived from 1676 to 1732, and he makes comment about the reality of hell, again, to help us understand the exquisite pain, the terrible punishment that the burning fire, the torment of God, is like, so that we might turn from it. And Boston makes these comments. He says that the things of that world of hell, have been represented to us or communicated to us by the Bible in ways that we can begin to understand the truth of hell about. In other words, this place of absolute torment is presented to us as a fire, and we all understand something about fire. It's called the winepress of the wrath of God, Revelation 14:9. In Isaiah 63:3, it's called the place where people are trodden down in anger and trampled in the Lord's fury. That's a graphic and terrible picture of the Lord God trampling with his feet upon sinners and causing their blood to fly out from them as they are destroyed. We see in Mark 9:44 that God presents to us this image of hell and his eternal judgment and anger for sin as those who are pressed, broken, and bruised without end, where the fire does not die. And this picture of a bottomless pit in which the lost are ever sinking, a place of fire and brimstone. And so, my friends, we must understand and have some feeling or sympathy with this idea that the body and soul is consumed in this vehement flame prepared for the devil and his angels. And again, we will be helped to flee from it. This is a dreadful place. This is a place where there is universal torment. Every part of the creature is tormented in the flame of fire. There is no part of their being which finds relief. In fact, hell is the place of absolute torment with no relief. He makes comment that the torments in hell are manifold. That is, they are various. There are many types of torment that is experienced where the fire is not quenched. And he makes comment that these torments are exquisite and vehement. That is, they are supreme, and they come to us, to those who are lost, I should say, to lost human beings, with an absolute full force, and they fully accomplish God's purpose as they bring weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so the pain and the ways to inflict pain, which are devised for those who suffer, who are cursed, are absolutely, unthinkably, perfectly painful for those in hell, because this is God's own way and means of inflicting pain upon the damned. This misery is uninterrupted. There is no pity for the damned. God himself does not pity them. And it is a complete misery because the torment is absolute and eternal. And as we made mention last Lord's Day, perhaps ever increasing in measure. And so, my friends, we have strong encouragement and many good reasons to flee from the wrath to come. And we want to consider those now as I preach the gospel to you this morning. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation for every man who believes it, because it is the gospel which depicts to us Jesus Christ crucified, which is the hell breaker. It is the gospel alone which will save us, the gospel which is preached in true power by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of men and women, and which leads us to believe the power of God unto salvation. And in the gospel, Jesus Christ is presented to us as crucified in our midst. He is vividly depicted before us in this presentation as crucified and bleeding upon the cross. His blood flows down. And in the cross, in this place of the judgment of God upon Jesus Christ for sinners, we find the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus makes to God the Father, which blots out all of the sin and transgression of God's people. God has been so gracious to us to make his son a holocaust, to bring his son under the pains of hell, under his absolute infinite anger for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has been exceedingly gracious to judge his son in the place of sinners. And our response to this awesome truth of the cross of Christ and of the glory of our Savior and Redeemer, our Mediator, the God who loves us, is that we should not allow this message of salvation to pass by us unheeded. We must listen to the gospel. We must believe in the gospel and not reject the gospel. Let me share with you now thoughts about rejecting or receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12:48 says, "He that rejects me and receives not my words." And the sad truth here is that men will receive the words of Christ and yet not obey them, not believe in them, and come fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word here, reject, is athetio. It means not placed or cast aside. And we see here that the Lord's audience rejected or cast him aside. He was cast aside from them. They were cast aside from him because of their unbelief, and they each had become null and void to each other. Paul uses this word cast off or thrown away from in 1 Timothy 5:12, where the word describes that there are some who cast off or throw away their first faith. That is the settled body of truth or the word of God. These folks had heard Paul declare the faith or the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, as Romans 1:16 tells us. Paul declared Christ to them, that Christ earned righteousness for sinners as Christ obeyed his Father unto the death, and that God imputed the righteousness of Christ to the account of all for whom Christ died. Some had gladly confessed this faith, and then sadly they cast it aside or rejected it. Perhaps they neglected worship, becoming indifferent, or they gave into their troubles in life, or they were lured away by cultural religion. And so these rejected the gospel. And yet the Lord tells us about those who will receive the gospel. That is the Greek word lambano. It means to take. It is used literally, and it implies to actively take an object with one's hand. And so here, figuratively, it means take Christ inwardly to yourself, to your heart. Concerning Christ and his gospel, it means embrace as the truth with the whole mind, affections, and will the precious gospel in which Christ crucified is preached. In other words, embrace Christ crucified. Take hold of him. Take him by your hand of faith. And so Paul refers to Gentiles who had received or attained to righteousness in Romans 9:30. These are believers. They embraced Christ. The righteousness he earned became theirs, imputed to their account. And they considered God's declaration at the cross as their forgiveness, redemption, and justification. They happily, from the heart, became devoted followers of Christ. And so, my friends, they embraced Christ with the whole heart and showed themselves to be members of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people who showed forth the praises of him who had called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. And so the gospel call of God comes to us, my friends. The gospel call to escape hell, to turn from hell, to turn from the anger of God. Those awful words again in Matthew 25:41. Jesus will say to the cursed, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." But the gracious word of Christ also comes to us this morning. Psalm 37:4. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." The truth is that God created us for his glory. We find that in Isaiah 43:6-7. "He made us to know him and glorify him for his absolute glory and greatness." And the fact is that every human being should live for God's glory. We find that in 1 Corinthians 10:31. The Bible tells us that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. We are not mindless, soulless animals who just simply eat and do physical things. We conduct ourselves in physical ways. No, we are human beings made of flesh and bone, yes, and we must eat. But the admonition here is when you eat and drink, remember that you have spirits. You are not just mere animal life. Give God glory when you eat and drink in all that you do. You who are spirits who live in flesh and bone bodies. And so, my friends, all of us have failed to glorify God as we should. Romans 3:23 tells that. It means that we have not given God the glory because we have sinned. We have not loved God. We have belittled God. We have come under his just condemnation. The result of our sin is death, Romans 6:23. We have distrusted God. We have not been thankful. We have disobeyed God. And so God is righteous in his punishment of sinners. And he is righteous to keep us from enjoyment of his glory forever. Those who die without Christ will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glorious power of his might, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us, because they have fallen short of the glory of God. God is eternally, infinitely worthy of glory, and yet those who do not give him glory by faith in Christ fall far short and are judged. And we must add, justly punished, because they do not glorify God in Christ. The word hell is used in the New Testament 12 times, 11 times by Jesus himself. And it is not a myth created by dismal and angry preachers. It is a solemn warning from the Son of God who died to deliver sinners from its curse. We ignore it at great risk. And so, my friends, without the gospel, without Jesus and his saving love, then we would be doomed to a hopeless future in eternal hell. Yet there is hope, because the gospel is also the message to us of the Son of God's love, Jesus Christ, who has provided eternal life and joy to us, who fills our hearts with joy and happiness in the Lord, and desire for God, and then wonderfully meets that desire and makes us eternally joyful in Christ. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My friends, that is good news. He arose physically from the dead to save us from our sins. God can acquit, that is, he can declare sinners, guilty sinners, to be not guilty because Christ died for their sins and suffered guilt in their place. And so that brings to us who come to Christ a deep and lasting satisfaction in God. This redemption was purchased by the death of Christ, and it belongs, this blessed benefit, to those who repent and trust him. Acts 16:31 tells us, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I also just read for you Acts 3:19. And so we turn from the deceitful lies and promises of sin, which promises joy, but which will only lead us and take us to hell. And we come to Christ, who alone can save us from hell. Christ is glorified, and we become satisfied and joyful to him. And so what should we do upon hearing this good news? We should call upon the name of the Lord, because he will save all who call upon him. And we should repent of our sins and believe in him. My friends, we should begin to seek Christ and read the Bible, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the power of God. We should start putting all of our hope on God in Jesus to save us. We should find a Bible-believing church and come and learn of Christ. And finally, we should entrust our souls to Christ and repent of our sins in full measure and bring forth fruits of righteousness, fruits worthy of righteousness. And so the best news in the world is that there is no conflict between our happiness and God's holiness. And there is wonderful life and joy when Jesus Christ becomes our treasure. God makes to us the path of life He makes it known to us, and we find joy in His presence and eternal pleasure at His right hand, and we escape hell through the blood, the precious blood, and the love of God in His giving Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. And so, my friends, we're ending this series of messages on hell with this strong encouragement to come to the beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will never reject or cast away any sinner who truly comes to Him believing and repenting. And so to come to God and find your joy in Christ and take hold of Christ today, my friends, that will be and is your salvation. Father, we thank You for this precious word. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You that there is an escape from hell. Thank You for reminding us, teaching us about hell, that we might humble ourselves and love You and rejoice in You and find Your great salvation and then live in Your great salvation day by day in Christ. We bless You and we praise You. Father, hear my heart's cry that souls will be saved through this sermon series and through this sermon today. Have Your glory in that and bless Your people who are humbled before You in Your mighty glory, thanking You, rejoicing in Christ that we are saved from hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord of glory bless you.